Welcome back, dear friends. I'm now going to continue discussing the biblical principles concerning the growth of Christians in knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, and the spiritual warfare that we are to fight after we get saved. Did you know that God has chosen His children to be soldiers? 2 Timothy 2:4 says this, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." 2 Timothy 2:3 says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Notice that God did not tell us to seek a life of material blessing and ease. Let me repeat that verse. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Christians are soldiers in a spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6:10 through 18, with which we are familiar, but which most Christians do not practice, says as follows, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Close quote. Sadly, most Christians have not performed as soldiers. This aspect of the Christian life has been ignored, if it were ever known by pastors and Christians. Most just want God to materially bless them as churches, pastors, individuals, husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, and as families. That's their whole focus. They're not focused on the glory of God and what God would have us to be doing. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Let's get rid of these thoughts about incorporating, getting our 501c3s, fooling ourselves about the supposed benefits, and there are none. There are some liabilities that those things bring. There are no benefits. The facts and the law and the Word of God prove this. Why don't we do things God's way? Why don't we love our Lord? Why don't we obey our Lord? Colossians 2:10 says, "And ye are complete in Him which is the head of all principality and power." The words of Matthew 23:13 could probably aptly be spoken to many quote-unquote Bible-believing pastors and also quote-unquote Christian lawyers of our day, because they take away the keys of knowledge from the people. In Matthew 15:1-9, we learn how the Pharisees took away the keys of knowledge. They transgressed the commandments of God by their tradition. They omitted the weightier matters of the law. Matthew 23:23 says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." In the modern church, do Christians understand their tradition as judged by the Word of God? We are in an age when pastors prepare messages, sprinkle them with Scripture, so that people go away feeling good and have not the knowledge that they are to be spiritual soldiers involved in a spiritual warfare. Many modern pastors are also like the scribes. The scribes had four characteristics. They rejected and sought to prevent the message of John as to the kingdom as being accepted by the people. They viewed themselves as superior or elite to others. They were always ready to accuse and find fault. They were not content with the message and the abundant evidence of God supported by His word. Only when Christians and churches begin to separate themselves from earthly, carnal, or fleshly methods and techniques will they please God. God wants them to increase in knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, to enlist in His spiritual army and to fight the spiritual warfare in a spiritual manner using spiritual weapons. For the remainder of this broadcast, I want to read to you from emails I have received from pastors all over the country. I do a blog page and I advertise that page. Of course, it's all free to quite a few churches throughout the country. I do not know their inclinations when I send the emails out. I get some positive responses and some negative responses. You can go to churchandstatelaw.com, churchandstatelaw.com, spelled just like it sounds, all small letters. And there you will find links to all of my blog articles, all of my audio teachings, which I have put on my blog, and you can begin to enlighten yourself on these issues. These are preeminent issues for our Lord Jesus Christ. How about you? Do you consider that relationship between Christ and His church to be important? He certainly does. And as we progress in these studies, you'll begin to see that if you follow the studies, follow the scriptures, and so forth. I will be putting these responses on a blog article before too long. Remember, you can go to links to those blog articles by going to the blog page of churchandstatelaw.com. Okay, I'm going to read an email letter I received October 21st, 2009. This letter was from a pastor in response to a blog article I had sent out dealing with important information on 501c3 and incorporation of churches. And I quote, "Brother Finney, thank you for the email. Where did you get my info? I am the pastor of such and such church in a certain city in Tennessee. We have certainly formed a church and were debating about incorporation. This is very interesting. We merged with another church that was incorporated and were about to just change the name on the incorporation, even though it is a whole new church. I asked God to stop me if it was His will, and I got your email out of the blue. I would love to talk to you and get the other side of the story. What is your number? Mine is such and such." The pastor's name is then given, and he ends with this quote, "You must be born again." And I say amen to that. My response, "Dear pastor, my phone numbers are cell 512-785-8445, home 512-385-0761. It would be an honor to discuss this with you. I still have some work to do. Then I'm going on visitation and then to church. I will try to call you as soon as I get my work done, or feel free to call me at any time. For His glory, Brother Gerald Finney." I received this email from Brother Mark Manzoni, pastor of Fellowship Baptist Church in Cumberland, Rhode Island. I received it on December 19th, 2009. And he writes, "Dear brother, I briefly read your article on separation of church and state. When we planted Fellowship Baptist Church in Cumberland, Rhode Island in 1997, I was getting counsel from my sending church on how to write up the articles of incorporation to become, quote-unquote, legitimate. I praise the Lord that my eyes were open to God's wisdom and shut to man's foolishness. As I was reading through the laws of what incorporation meant, it struck me like a lightning bolt that Caesar and, of course, the devil were immediately seeking to control the church that our Lord Jesus Christ shed His precious blood for. The state is not the head of the church, and if it becomes the head through incorporation, then one has immediately surrendered. Incorporation is a way for these state-run entities to protect their lands and buildings. Of course, when Peter warned of false prophets making merchandise out of them, clearly the Lord saw our modern-day churches being run as businesses. I have had some professed believers who would not join the church because of us not being incorporated. Clearly, taking this stance separates the sheep from the goats. I praise God for your article and will share it with the brethren." And he closes, "In the love of Christ Jesus, Mark Manzoni, Pastor, Fellowship Baptist Church, Cumberland, Rhode Island." I responded to Pastor Manzoni, "Praise the Lord for men of God like you. Any man of God who believes God's word should have your insights, but many professors do not. It is an encouragement to hear from you. The Lord called me into this ministry in 2005. And since then, I have spent thousands of hours in research as well as writing and speaking on the issue. As you might suspect, many pastors do not respond to this message as you have. It is encouraging every time I meet another pastor or Christian who realizes the importance of this issue to our Lord. With your permission, I would like to use your letter. It may be a month or two before I publish it. If you do not want your church name mentioned, I will delete names. As I teach in my books, articles, and so forth, members of a corporate church have less protection than a New Testament church, that is, in America. First, they have the blessing and power of God, which a state church does not have. Second, if church property is held properly, church members have more protection than do members of state churches. For His glory, Gerald Finney. And I might add that I know members of New Testament churches, that is, non-incorporated, non-state, non-501c3 churches, who are deducting their tithes and offerings. That's another story. If you have questions, please contact me. My contact information is on the contact page of churchandstatelaw.com. Let me say something else about the tax deduction. Tax deductions do not help you unless you itemize your deductions. Most people do not itemize deductions. One law review article I read on this said that approximately 70% of the people do not itemize their deductions, approximately 70% of church members. Also, I'd like to read a comment that was made to one of my articles on my blog. Does God and our civil government require churches to get 501c3 status is the title of that article. Here was the comment. I wonder if most churches' motivation in regard to 501c3 is to make it easier for their members to have a tax deduction. If our current administration has its own way and does away with the charitable contribution tax deductions, many churches may come to regret the day they incorporated. Also, if we give without it being deductible, perhaps our giving is purer than one partially motivated by what we can get back. Just a thought. And I might add, I wonder what our Lord thinks about this. This is something most people don't even consider. I was saved in 1982 and I quit taking that deduction somewhere around 91 or 2 or 3. Here is a one-sentence email I received on October 15th, 2009. Are you saying we should not be registered? Here is my response. Dear brother, it is not what I say or think about an issue. The real question is, what does the Word of God teach on this issue? That is, what are the biblical principles concerning this issue? So first, one must understand the biblical principles involved. In this case, the biblical principles concerning church, state, and separation of church and state. Then one must apply fact to principle to see if principle is being violated. This is what I do in the studies provided. A pastor or other Christian can study the teachings. This gives one a reference point to consider these issues. Most pastors, evangelists, missionaries, and other Christians today have never looked at these principles. God loved the church and gave Himself for it that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. Ephesians 5:25-26. The epistles of Paul developed the doctrine of the church, and Paul was jealous over the church with a godly jealousy. As Paul wrote, I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:2-3. The principles of civil government are also laid out in the Bible, as is the principle of separation of church and state. Millions have and continue to give their lives for these principles, but not in America. It is your love relationship with the Lord that is affected. When an individual and a church violates that relationship, not only is our Lord grieved, but also there are bad consequences. Thank you for your interest in this matter. For His glory, Brother Gerald Finney. The time for this segment is almost over. I'll read some more letters and my responses after a short break. Remember that you can find all my articles, all my audio teachings, everything by going to churchandstatelaw.com. Now, if you'll go to the blog page there, you'll find all my blog articles. In addition, all my radio broadcasts are being archived on the radio broadcast page of churchandstatelaw.com. Please continue to listen, and I'll read some more responses to my articles from pastors after the break.